Peter, very appropriately, in the book of 2 Peter, what is he doing here? Peter is writing about what is true, and he's warning about what is false. In the mind of Peter, in the Word of God, it's black or white. It's right or wrong. It's true or false. It's very absolute. And he's warning us here, as the children of God in this book, that it's not enough to know the truth. We have to also identify error and be on guard for error. In other words, as we walk through life, as we walk through the path of life, it's not enough, it's not sufficient to just take care of ourselves. We also have to be on guard that there are enemies out there that are trying to pick us off. Okay? I mean, we looked at that 1 Peter 5:8, the ultimate enemy. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, that's frightening. Be frightened if you have no way to resist him. But you do. The Bible tells us that as we submit to God and we resist the devil will flee. He'll run away from us. That is really cool. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. Be afraid of not submitting to God. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So we come to 2 Peter, and we've got this amazing text that our brother read for us. And what we're going to look at in verses 5 through 11 is the truth about spiritual growth. The truth about growing spiritually. The truth about spiritual development. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to go through this book. He's going to tell us the truth about this and the truth about that and the truth about the other. We'll go through each of these and deal with the truth. Now, let me just say something. I have noticed this over the years. You have a brand new mom, maybe for the first time, or maybe not even for the first time. But there's something I've noticed. When I will ask, like Sarah is, of course, the most recent brand new baby. But I have noticed that when I talk to a mom, and I'll say to mom, how's, in this situation, how's Killian doing? I've noticed something. It's very routine. Moms will say this. They'll say, well, he's doing great. In fact, we went back to the doctor, and what does he say? What does the mom say? He has 4 more ounces on now. or he gained a pound. Or she gained 2 pounds. It's just something that comes out. You really like, as a mom, This wasn't me. I've never been happy about putting on an extra pound or two or whatever. But for a baby, this is really significant to put on weight. When our son Josh was born, he was born premature. And he was rushed into neonatal intensive care. His lungs weren't developed and that sort of thing. And he was in the hospital for a period of time, a couple weeks. But the key to when he was able to go home was when he started putting on some weight. He started to gain a little bit of weight. And that was the indicator that he was doing well. That was not the only indicator. But he could not leave the hospital until he started gaining weight. He was 4 pounds, 12 ounces right after birth. He was a little guy. And all is well, and he's healthy and doing well now, of course, as many of you know him. Why do I bring this up about a new mom? I mean, if a baby gains weight, that indicates he's healthy. If a baby does not gain weight, that's a problem. Now listen carefully. It's still a baby, but it's not a healthy baby. Now that's what we're going to see here in this passage. It's very possible for a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're a born-again believer. They're a Christian. But if they don't grow, they're not healthy. They're still a baby. They're still a believer. But there's no growth. And when there's no growth, what happens is if you don't grow, you don't know that you're saved. You want to just kind of keep that in mind. There are many believers that really struggle with, are they saved or not? And they struggle because what they try to do is to go back in their minds to when they trusted Christ. And they think about somebody that counseled them, or they think about a particular Bible verse, or they think about a prayer they prayed, or they think about walking an aisle. And they're not really trying to trust those things, but they go back in their minds to that. And the longer they live after they've trusted Christ, the longer they live, the further back that memory is, and they get increasingly concerned, worried, doubting, afraid. Did I really trust Christ? And then you add to that the idea that you're getting closer and closer and closer to the end of this life, and people can get really panicky and really anxious because they're trying to think, I know that I'm saved because of that way back there. Okay, Peter gives us a whole lot better way to do that. What Peter's going to deal with here is the idea of that baby is a legitimate baby whether it develops and grows or not. There's life. But if that baby does not grow, that baby will not know. That Christian baby will not know that they're saved. They'll doubt and they'll fear. Now, listen, it might be that I am talking to you today and you might say, that's me. I'm just not sure. You can be sure, but you cannot be sure just because of something that you did a long time ago. The way to be sure is because of something that's happening right now. Growth, development, evidence of God in my life. That's the idea. That's what Peter's dealing with here. Assurance of salvation is not based on something in the past. A decision, a prayer, a memory. Assurance of salvation, security in salvation, is based on continually growing, continually changing, becoming more like Christ, seeing where even others look and say, you're changing. You're growing. I mean, it's not like a weed, a marigold out there, or a dandelion that comes up overnight. No. We're talking about an oak tree. That's what God grows, you know. So it's just a little bit at a time. Just very small. Not perceptible day by day. But after a year, after 2 years, after 3 years, you look and say, well, you're not as proud. You are more patient. You are whatever, see. That is what gives us that confidence. We see God at work in our lives and we're cooperating with Him. Okay, so that's really key. So what is spiritual growth? How do we grow spiritually? Well, in some measure, the whole Bible is about that in a way. But this passage is so helpful to us, or at least I want it to be, and I hope that it can be. I got 3 points for you. The first one is this: spiritual growth is a partnership. Oh, I so much want that God would open our eyes to this. Spiritual growth is a partnership. It's not all God, and it's not all you. It's a partnership. Spiritual growth is about a person walking with God. It's not either or, it's both and. Spiritual growth is not something that God does for us and it just happens and we have no part in it. Spiritual growth is not something that we do for God either. It's a partnership. We work together. We work together on walking with each other, and we work at loving Him. We both participate. So what does each part do? Okay, that's what we want to look at. Look at the first words that our brother read for us this morning in verse 5. There are 6 words. The first 3 are God's part, and the 4th, 5th, and 6th part words are our part. He says, and beside this, that's God's part. Giving all diligence, that's our part. So I would ask, as we begin, okay, what does, if God's part is, and beside this, what is the beside this? Beside what? Well, what do you mean, Peter, when you say, and beside this, giving all diligence? Well, we have to go back in the text to see what he was talking about. Because Peter starts talking, he writes some different things, and after saying all of that, he said, and beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, he's talking first about God and things that God has done for us, and then he said, and beside this, now here's your part, giving all diligence, do this. There is no spiritual growth without both. It's not either or. There is no way that a Christian can grow in his spiritual life unless God saves him, and unless God enables him, and unless God gives him grace, and unless God gives him blessing. But God has done his part, and God never fails. On the other hand, there is no spiritual growth If the believer does not participate, does not cooperate, does not submit, does not yield, does not dedicate himself to this. So you have the two different ideas. Beside all this, that's referring to God's part, giving all diligence. And then he elaborates and goes over man's part. So what is God's part? Look what he says here. There are two times in the preceding verses where God says, given unto us. Could you look for them? See if you can find them. Look in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us. And then skip down to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us. That's what we want to look at, these two. And I'll just go very quickly here for time's sake. But look at what God says in verse 3. His divine power hath given. That's past tense if you're a believer. If you're a Christian, God has given you something. Verse 3 says, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look at verse 4. He has, whereby are given unto us, exceeding great and precious promises. I'm trying to be simple and clear, but listen. When the Bible says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then what happens is, as we as believers go through life and we face incidents and trials and struggles and fears and doubts and we might say hiccups in our life, what happens is this. God is giving us a platform and an opportunity to face the struggles of life and to go back in our minds to these great and precious promises and to this fact that God has given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness, and then to practice my faith in what God says. Let me try to say that again. The Bible says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means we need nothing. But isn't it true that as we go through life, we are continually bombarded with this sense, I need blank. Whatever you think you need. I need more money. I need more health. I need more whatever. But is it not true that the name of God is I am? I am what? I am whatever you need. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is a point of faith, and the Christian life is all about learning what God says and then resting our minds on the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, depending on the fact that God is true, that he's not a liar, he's not taunting us. He's telling us the facts and the truth. So we have a choice that we can either live by faith in what God says, or we can watch what happens, and we can hear what happens, and we can feel what happens, and we can even smell what happens, and whatever, and we can be fashioned by what's happening to us. Or in contrast, we can go back to the words, and we can fix our hearts on the Word, settle our hearts and minds on the Word, and say, yeah, you know, I really need more money. But God says that he is going to meet every one of my needs. So instead of letting that fashion me, and I get worried and afraid and desperate and on and on, and I act just like a person that doesn't know God, I go back out here and I say, okay, Lord, you know I need money. I know I need money, or whatever the needs are. But what I just learned is that what I need even more is I need to trust you right now, and you've given me this golden opportunity to get an A plus in this test by resting my heart and mind in your promises. That is God's part. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God has given to us great and precious promises. Why do we read our Bibles? Because we have to. No. Listen, when there's a child that's 3 or 4 years old, do they have teeth by then? Yeah, they have teeth. Okay, so a good mom and dad are going to try to help the child learn to brush their teeth. Why does that child brush his teeth?
Because I have to. Mommy makes me brush my teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth.
But hopefully, by the time you get a little bit older, you start to realize brushing my teeth is a good idea. I'm not doing it because she makes me. I'm doing it because I want to keep my teeth. Why do you read the Bible? Well, when you're a brand new believer, it can kind of chafe, and it's like, well, I don't have to read it. Why do I have to read it? That's legalism, and I don't really have to, and I don't only, and we go down that road. That's called being a baby, see? But hopefully, as you grow up a little bit, you say, you know, I'm not reading the Bible because I have to. I do have to, like I have to brush my teeth, but really, I want to read the Bible. Why? If I don't brush my teeth fall out. If I don't read my Bible, my life falls out. Say. And we grow and we begin to learn those kinds of things. Why do we read our Bible? Because we go back to the Bible to see these promises. We go back to the Bible to see how God works in people. We read about Cain and Abel and we say, okay, they both brought sacrifices. God said, amen to this one, no way to this one. So how did he respond? The one Cain that said, when God said no, Cain did not say, oh, I'm the problem. I blew it. Help me out, God. What can I do? No. Cain got angry at God, couldn't get to him, so he killed his brother. That's human nature. You've got it. And so do I. And when we read the Bible, we should be reading the Bible to see about the nature of God. Who is he? And the nature of man. Who is me? Who am I? And we learn those things, and therefore we combat that and fight that. That is God's role, and beside this, the rest of the message is about our role. Look what it says. And beside this, giving all diligence. This is our role as a partner. This is our part in this partnership. Giving all diligence. What is diligence? Diligence is the commitment and the dedication to practice faith in what God says. It is this diligence to recognize that as I go through life, wow, I am constantly being bombarded with a choice whether I will trust God's word or not. And it really becomes very, very simple when we believe God's word. Not easy, but very simple. To walk with God is to say yes to God and no to everything and everybody else, including myself. Deny self, walk with the Lord. Beside all this, giving all diligence. Believers are giving diligence to practice believing that God indeed give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God indeed has already given us great and precious promises, and we rest our minds on them. What happens when a baby is born and they don't develop? Well, life ebbs. I mean, when a baby is first born, what would happen? We sometimes hear of this horrifying news in the news where someone actually allows a baby to just be on their own, maybe in a hot car or something. I mean, if a baby is born and no one cares for them, that baby is going to wallow in their own waste until they die. When we're first born again, we really need others to help us and come alongside us. But in time, as we grow, as we develop, we learn how to feed ourselves. We learn how to groom ourselves. We learn how to cleanse ourselves. We learn how to have proper hydration and all the rest. We learn how to grow. We learn certain practices, certain things that we need to do to develop and get better. And in this passage, God gives us 7 of them. So, what happens if we don't practice them? Well, think about it like this. Right now, from about Thanksgiving and Christmas and on into January, there's always this, you've noticed this, we're always bombarded with advertisements for gym memberships and for, you know, exercise equipment, and we're bombarded with, you know, diets, new diet things and all that sort of thing. And right, you've observed this. And so, you know, because, okay, one thing I'm going to do, I am going to lose weight in the new year. You know, I mean, it's just a very common thing. And it's fine. It's great. But why is there all the advertising? It's trying to exploit that. And that's not bad. It's not deceitful. But what are we, the third week into January? You know, a couple of weeks, it's all going to quell. You're not going to see the advertisements so much anymore. And so many are that, you know, they buy the exercise equipment, it becomes kind of a place to put the extra clothes, you know, or they whatever. Anyway, what happens when a person pays for a gym membership but doesn't work out? What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. There's no change. It's not the gym's fault. And don't get guilty on me here, okay? The goal is not to get guilty, especially about losing weight. But let us understand, it's not the gym's fault. Listen, you can have the best teacher, the best coach, the best parent, the best pastor. You can even have the best God, the one and only God. But if you don't practice, there's not going to be any growth. There's not going to be any development. God is imploring us here to practice. Peter is going to deal with this whole subject of false teachers in chapter 2. But before he ever deals with false teachers, he tells us, you better get healthy. You better get spiritually healthy. You better start exercising in your health. Because otherwise, not only will you not notice false teaching, you'll just go right along with it because it's going to be a whole lot easier. They're not going to ask you to do any disciplines. They're just going to tell you how good you are. And we have that in our culture today. So the scriptures goes on in verse 5 and says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. How do we add to our faith? There are 7 concepts that are given here. I'll go through each of them quickly. There is the word virtue. And knowledge, did you see it right there in the text that our brother read? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. You might want to take some notes because I'll have to go really quickly on this to get through all 7. But but God gives us these 7 exercises to develop. 7 noble characteristics of spiritual growth to work at. Can I encourage you with something? Listen. This is what God is doing in our lives. This is what God is making us. This is what God is fashioning. I'm not really sure what God's doing. This is what God's doing. Now let me say this too. Prayer and Bible reading are essential. There is no growth without prayer and Bible reading. But listen carefully. Prayer and Bible reading are not the goal. That's not the end. They're just the means to the end. This is the end. God is not telling us, read the Bible and pray, period. Read the Bible and pray, period. In other words, let me put it this way. Practically speaking, practical theology, it's not enough to read the Bible and pray. We read the Bible and pray so that we can walk with God like this. Put it a different way. What happens, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't do this, but I'll go back to the gym membership again. What happens to us when we eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, but we don't exercise? Are we healthy? You're scared to death to answer. What happens if we read, 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 but we don't practice our faith, we don't exercise it? It's the same thing. We start thinking we're okay because we read. We're not. We don't read the Bible to have read the Bible. The adventure of the Christian life is when we read the Bible and see who God is and see how God worked in others and recognize, I'm one of them. I'm one of those believers. God is at work in me just like that. That's why he gave us all this, so we can recognize and perceive his hand and see what he's doing in our lives. That he's not trying to hurt us. He's helping us and making us more and more like Christ. Listen, when you and I do that, we don't have to go way back to
1912, I trusted Christ as my Savior.
We don't have to go back in that. We go back to today. We say, you know, I just prayed and here's what God did. And I just recognized a struggle and I talked to the Lord about it and he brought this to mind and it really rested in my heart. Or I just confessed some sin and here's how God came alongside me and gave me grace and peace and blessing. Because we're walking with him. He's not distant. He's here. Prayer and Bible reading. We read the Bible and pray in order to practice our faith, not to just have read the Bible and pray. Or think about it like this. You go to work. I guess they don't have time clocks anymore in the same way. But you go to work and you remember those, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but there'd be a little card and have your name on it and you have to put it into the clock and it crunches down and it puts a timestamp on it. And you do that when you get there. You do it when you take a break. You do it when you come back from the break. You do it after you're done with work and you punch the time clock. Listen. The goal is not to punch the time clock. The goal is to go to work. Right? You know, reading the Bible and praying is just, it's punching the time clock. It's. I'm not trying to get you to do more. What I'm trying to say is we need to recognize why we're doing this. We shouldn't eat just because we like the food. We should eat in order to have good health. Now, don't get guilty on me, okay? I'm just using that as a... We shouldn't... Sometimes people will say to me, because people know that I run, and they'll say, I just don't like to run. Can I let you in on a secret? I don't often like to run. I like to have run.
I like it when it's over. That's what I really like. I like being done. Why do you do it? You think that you're going to live longer? Nope. We're pointing on the man who wants to die. I think I'm going to live better.
And I do, and it really helps my brain. So you all should run. No, don't go there. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you got to find out what works for you. And that's the way it is with the Bible. What happens many times is we just want a spiritual pep pill. We want to feel a little better, so we read the Bible, and we don't get much out of that. So we find some devotional, and then we read our daily bread, and we read that, and we don't get much out of that. And listen, it's the Word of God that is living and active. You say, well, I don't get much out of it. Then learn how to get much out of it. Okay, now I need to keep flying here. We got seven concepts here, seven exercises, seven disciplines. Let me just go through these seven. It's very obvious that each of these could be a sermon. But let me at least try to describe, define, talk about these things. The Bible says, add to your faith, number one, virtue. Virtue is this idea of moral excellence. Virtue is the idea of purity. It's the idea of, you might even say, holiness, modesty, the idea of seeking. Well, if I were to say to you, that person is really virtuous, moral excellence, can I say something to you? There is very little moral excellence. You're not going to learn this from looking at the culture. You're not going to learn this by listening to politicians. There are not many of them. You're not going to learn this you're not going to see this in like actors and athletes too much. Our country used to have a lot more virtue. Not so much anymore. Virtue. That's what we are seeking to add to our lives. In other words, that is in contrast with an uncommitted and wasted life. It is in contrast with just a casual, cheap life. We have an epidemic today, do we not? You probably recognize where we have in our culture. Lots of studies have been done on this. They don't know what to do about it. But where girls grow up and they have lots of drive and lots of determination, they want to be in business, they want to get an education, they want to be in politics, they, girls have a lot of incentive. Boys, on the other hand, what do we see? It's a massive epidemic and a huge problem. They don't want to go in the military, boys. They don't want to get a job. They don't want to work. They don't want to go to get an education. They just want to live in their parents' house and play video games. It's huge. Why is that? They have no life. They have no drive. They have no determination. They don't want to be. They have no vision. They have this precious thing called life. There's just no aspiration for that, see? And this sense of moral excellence is the idea of, okay, I was lost, now I'm found. I am a Christian. I know God. I want to use this gift of life for His glory. I want to have this sense of being, not that I'm a hero, but I want to do heroic things. I want to invest my life for the glory of God. There's a God who made everything, and the world has hated Him and turned their back on Him. And I want to be a light, man. I want to be a David. I want to be a Joseph. I want to be... That's this idea of virtue. We read the Bible to say, wow, okay, I could either be like, going back to what I said in Genesis 3, or chapter 4, I could be like Cain, or I could be like Abel. Virtue is when you say, I want to be like Abel. I want to be like him. I want to be like a Joseph. I want to be like Elijah. I want to be like John the Baptist. I want to be like Paul. We read about people in the Word of God and we say, I want to be like him, like they were like Christ. That's this idea of virtue. And I can't take that much time with all of these. Look at the second one is knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Listen, we talked about this last week. This knowledge is more than just facts. Now, I want to be a little delicate here. But when a husband and a wife come together in physical intimacy, the Bible uses the word know to describe that. That's this too. It's not physical. But it's talking about an intimacy with Christ where we don't just know about Him. That's facts. But we know Him. We walk with God. That's this knowledge. A man and a woman can get married and can even have the physical thing going on, but not really know each other. Because they don't talk and they don't listen. And sometimes in a marriage or in parenting or in a work situation, we can stop talking just in order to give them an opportunity to talk, but we don't listen. We don't really get what they're saying. That can happen when we read this book too. We don't really get what God's saying. We don't really know Him. We lost sight of who He is and how good He is. So we're just kind of punching the time clock because I find, if I don't read the Bible, I feel guilty. Get over it. Don't not brush your teeth and then lie about it. Just grow up and brush your teeth. And brush your teeth because you have a better motive and it comes from within. It's not externally put upon you. Same thing with reading the Bible. Knowledge. Hey, temperance. Here's a really good one. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Temperance. What does it mean? It means to be tempered in what you do. Not give in to your temper. No, but temperance is this idea of self-control or self-discipline. Or in contrast, it is not being indulgent. It is not being lazy. It is bringing your life under control. It is, I like to think of it like this. It is looking in the mirror of my life and saying, Dan, no! You've had enough. Quit your whining. Quit your eating. Quit your whatever. Or start doing this. You say, well, I don't want to get out of bed. Yeah, you don't have to want to get out of bed. But you do have to get out of bed. That's temperance, where we control our lives. Peter or Paul talked about that so desperately in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul. But he said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I myself should be disqualified, should be a castaway. Paul believed that between when he wrote that and when he saw Jesus, he could be led astray and fall from his own steadfastness, 2 Peter 3:17. He believed that he could make shipwreck of his life. Do you believe that about you? Well, this is the way to not let it happen. Hey, there's more. Temperance, patience. Patience is the idea of endurance, where we keep practicing our faith no matter what. And we find that every step we take of faith, you know, it's kind of like, have you ever noticed this, where you take a step of faith and you really get through a trial and boom, here comes another one. And God graciously, but very creatively, no matter how long we walk with God, how sincerely, how disciplined, no matter how
well we do, how much progress we make,
God has a way of bringing to our lives increasingly challenging situations so that we can have increasingly growing faith and confidence and dependence on Him. He's precious. He's perfect. He really loves you. He's really for you. He's not going to let you get through this life without really working to train and to grow you up in His nurture and admonition as our precious Father. Patience. When we keep practicing faith no matter what, we don't give up and we don't wallow in our self-pity.
Nobody likes me. You know, I'm just going to eat worms. I'm just not worth anything. Have you ever said dumb talk like that to yourself? Well, if you normally are, especially if you're a guy, I think. I don't know if ladies. Janice never does that. Like almost never.
But me, I mean, there are some times where it's like, you know, like Sunday afternoon, I'll say to her sometimes, I think I'm just going to chill tonight. Tell everybody I said hi. Do you believe that? Or do you think I'm on automatic pilot? Listen, I struggle just like you do. We're made of the same stuff. Weak human nature. You know,
oh, I thought you liked to preach.
I do like to preach. It's you that's the problem. No, don't go too far on that. It's life that's the problem. It's right? Can we be honest? This is it. If we don't grow, we don't know. He goes on. He talks about patience, then he talks about godliness. Wow, this is almost non-existent in our culture. Godliness is reverence. Godliness is piety. Godliness is devotion. Godliness is the fear of God. Godliness is this sense that God is with me. Whatever I say, He's listening. Whatever I think, He's hearing it. Whatever I want, God knows. Whatever I do, God is right there with me. Reverence, the sense of the presence of God, that is godliness. Why? We walk with God. It's not a shame thing. It's not a pressured guilt thing. It's the precious Lamb of God that I walk with Him and I love Him. Godliness, it is the opposite of being flippant or being careless or taking God's name in vain, or referring to God as the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. There are no stairs to heaven, my brother and sister. He's not some man upstairs. He's the thrice holy God that we sang about this morning. Reverence is treating God with reverential fear. So little of that. We need to add that to our faith. We need to add it by practicing virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness. How about the next one? Look at it. Brotherly kindness. What is that? God could have just said add kindness. It's not just kindness. This is specifically related to your brothers. Your Christian brothers and sisters. God says one of the things to add to your faith is a loyalty to your church. A loyalty to the brothers and sisters that God has placed you into, that family. That's, you know, we lose that today because we have cars. We drive all over the place and
I don't like this church, so I go to that one. And I don't like this church, and I go to that one. And
we just bounce around. Not so in that day. Not so in that day. I mean, there were a pagan city and there was a group of believers that got together. You didn't leave there because the preacher preached too long. Or because you didn't like the color of the carpet or other fickle things, right? That's what he's talking about here. Add this. Make sure you add to your life and add to your faith brotherly kindness. Why? Because you will never be as disappointed as when your brother believer offends you, misunderstands you, hurts you, gossips about you, treats you with anger, treats you with pride. Peter says, just keep at it. Just keep at it. Keep at it. It's normal. We take ourselves too seriously. We think we're better than we are. And we can say, well, I would never do that.
Well, you might not do it like that, but you'd do it your own way.
Throw these zingers at each other. Could you smile if you recognize that that's really your human nature? You know, don't get so... Some of you look like you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's because you're an expert at doing that. No. Brotherly kindness. The idea of sacrifice and care for our church brothers and sisters. It's not, in other words, church is not something, it's not another thing to do. Church is who we are. We don't go to church.
Go to church. It's like this is the building, and when you're here, you're the church, and when you're outside, you're not.
No. Walking with God. Is he's with me in and out, up and down, everywhere I go. And I walk with him. And then the last one is charity. We need to add to our faith charity. What is that? Well, charity is love. But there's a real cheap love today, right? It's not just loving God. It's living for God. It's not just loving each other. It's loving each other to live for each other. It's not just loving the lost. It's loving the lost by living for them, by trying to understand them, trying to listen to them, trying to care for them, rather than me first. You know, we want to love God as long as we can love ourselves too. We want to love other people as long as it's convenient for us. No. We give to the one who gave us life everything we possibly can. So I go through all that and I say, well, it all sounds really good. And these are all nice, seven nice disciplines and exercises that we should practice. But who wants to practice? I mean, you go to take a piano lesson. You have a nice time with the teacher. You play the nice piano. You go home. You go to bed. You wake up the next day and mom says, practice the piano. Time to go to bed. Did you practice the piano? And you chafe. Okay, you and I have the same human nature with this stuff. Practice is not something that... Now, in time, if you practice and you work hard at it, then in time, you'll start really liking playing the piano. Why? Because you develop, because you grow. You know, you see our little friend walk around when he had to have his braces and he'd take a step or two, you know, and he'd fall down. And, you know, we watch the ukulele boy and we enjoy watching him. And now he just walks. I mean, today he was walking around. Did he say hello to you? You know, if not, he probably still will. He walk around and, you know, the way the Lord has his legs and his feet. And how that all works, I mean, he's not as steady, right? I mean, I don't mean to be offensive, but it's just, it's the way God made him, and he's very precious, and he's very special, and he's unique. But he can't walk as well as you. But he can walk, and he can practice, and he's doing a whole lot better than he did, and he's doing a whole lot better than they ever thought that he would do. Why? Because he keeps practicing. Now, I want to ask you something. When you see him walk, do you think he likes walking?
He's got this face. I mean, you can't even see his eyes and his nose. I mean, his smile just takes up the whole face almost. He's just so
happy. That's how you can be walking with Jesus if you practice it. Look at these next few verses and we'll be done. Spiritual growth. It's a partnership. It takes practice. But it provides security. Why is spiritual growth important? I mean, in other words, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I am saved. I am secure in Christ. That can't change, right? Correct. So what difference does it make whether I grow or not? What difference does it make whether I practice these things or not? Well, look at what it says. Here's the difference. Some believers practice. Verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who practice. They're not barren. Their life is not like old Mother Hubbard's cupboard. There's just nothing there. They're not like that. Because they keep on planting seeds and they keep on picking fruit.
They keep on harvesting because they keep on working. They might start playing the piano and can't even know C from D. But if they keep practicing and working at it in time, they begin to develop these skills and develop this growth, and they start reaping from that. That's your birthright. Don't let the devil rob you of that. You can do that. You can do this. And we can each do this, and we can grow. If we practice, verse 8 is us. If we don't, verse 9. Here's what happens when we don't practice these seven. But he that lacketh these things, what things? These seven things. They don't lack God. The baby is truly a baby, whether the baby puts on weight or not. But he that does not grow will not know. He that lacketh these things is. Watch what the scripture says. This is amazing. He's talking about a believer. He that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. That's the future. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's the past. He has forgotten. Does that mean he has no memory of? No. The idea is not that he can't remember anything, but it has no practical value on him. He just kind of forgot about it. You know, it just doesn't really impact his life now. That's the idea if you don't practice. Faith not practiced makes no difference. Just like having a gym membership. Doesn't do any good. You got to go work out. You know, it's just like you can buy a piano and you can take lessons and buy piano books and everything else, but yeah, you're not going to get better unless you practice. It's just practice. We got to practice, brothers and sisters. We have to practice. I hope you know all this. Maybe this is just all review, I hope. But we have to practice. And sometimes we're not sure that we're saved because we're trying to remember something way back there. The problem is not whether we did or didn't get saved. The problem is we're not practicing. By the way, if you're not sure that you're saved, and you try to really practice this, and it doesn't take, maybe you're not saved. So get saved and then practice this. And you'll see yourself grow and develop, and then you'll know. Verse 11 is our last verse, and we'll be done. If you do these things, I'm sorry, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's our word again. Diligence. See it? Wherefore the rather, instead of verse 9, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I could ask this question. Which have you been practicing? Which have you been choosing? Practicing or not practicing? See, we see this diligence thing again here. For all believers, there is this invitation to make our calling and election sure. Now let me say this. It's not to be more saved. It is to be more sure. Listen, God is sure about who is and who isn't saved. God knows. When the Bible says to make your calling and election sure, you're not making it sure to God. You're making it sure to you. By doing these things. Because as you practice your faith, you'll find that God blesses faith. God honors faith. God responds to faith. I mean, it's like the child. My dad, when I was a little kid, really little kid, I'd stand on the refrigerator. He'd put me on the refrigerator, and then he'd say, jump. He'd say, jump. Now, I don't know how much faith I really exercised. It wasn't very cognitive. But I'd jump off. He never missed. It never occurred to me that he might miss. He caught me, and I'd jump off. He'd catch me. See, that's what we need to do with the Bible. We need to say, this might not make sense, but I know God. This is what God tells me to do. So I'm going to do it. That's why he says, look, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Because he's holding you. You can't fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I picture times when we've had weddings here. And after the wedding, there are maybe pictures and a receiving line and that sort of thing. And then everybody's next door. And here's what happens. When you go over, you just walk in and sit down, maybe get a cup of punch or something like that. You just walk in. But oh, when the bride and the groom come, we get the announcement. We introduce them, and they walk in, and everybody stands, and everybody claps, and everybody says, congratulations. Why? Because they have an abundant entrance. Listen, God wants us to have an abundant entrance into heaven, not just to sneak in the back door, but to arrive and to walk into heaven's glory and to say glory to God. But all the people are so excited to see us there. Could it be, human metaphor here, but could it be that some of us would enter heaven's gates and people would say, well, I didn't know you were saved. Let's not be like that. Let's practice these things. Let's walk with God. Let us grow and develop. This is the reason why. This is the motivation. Think of being the guest of honor rather than just floating in the back door. What a day that will be. Live for Jesus. You say, oh, the world's messed up. It is so dark, you don't even have to be a really cool and good candle to have a lot of light today. I mean, the world is so messed up. You can't talk to anybody out there without the anger and the despair and the frustration and the worry and the nervousness. This is a perfect day to shine as lights in this dark world. This is how we do it.